You are listening to the East Point Church Sermon Podcast. We're a church that exists to glorify God as a gospel community that is growing in faith and reaching the world. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged and challenged by today's sermon.
We are going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 6. So if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles there, and specifically verses 5 to 15. This will be pretty familiar to a lot of you. But don't lose me just because you think it's familiar. When Sam offered me the opportunity to preach a handful of weeks ago, he said it's a standalone sermon so I can preach kind of whatever passage I wanted from the Bible. And I'm like, that's a lot of stuff to pick from. But I sat on it and I prayed and I asked a handful of you actually to help me by praying for me. And it became quickly evident that God's been doing a work in my heart in the area of prayer already. And as I started thinking more about it and reading, I was like, what better place to go than where Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray? It doesn't say it in this passage in Matthew 6, but over in Luke 11, where Jesus, it's recorded the Lord's Prayer, they actually, it says the disciples asked Jesus, "Jesus, teach us to pray." So I love that idea. And where we are in Matthew 6 is the very middle of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is teaching his disciples, what is it like to live in God's kingdom? So it's a great picture of Jesus teaching us to pray. So I titled the sermon this morning, "Too Busy Not to Pray." And as I read a couple different books outside of the Bible, both authors thought it worthwhile to spend some time in their intro writing out prayers of what it might feel like for you and for me. And it resonated with me. I was kind of surprised it resonated. I'm like, oh, that's exactly what happens to me a lot. So personally, I practice getting up early before the day starts because I want to make this a priority. I pray. So I get up early, I go sit on the couch. I'm kind of tired, you know, getting everything woken up, and I'll start praying. And before you know it, what's on my mind is the job site, what contractor I need to call, what materials need to be there, and where I need to be by 8:30. And I'm like, whoa, what in the world? I'm literally awake to pray, and somehow it just happens that fast. So I come back, God, I'm sorry, can you please help me stay focused and start praying, and before you know it, I'm at the end of the day, picking up my kids from school in my mind, how are they going to get from here to there to the practice field, and on the drift happens. And so I'm wondering if you guys in your busy life have that feeling in your life. Anybody desire to pray more or think they should pray more? Yeah, okay. Well, it's a thing. Well, I want you to know you're in good company. First off, the disciples here are asking Jesus, teach us to pray. So they thought of all the things they saw Jesus do in his ministry for 3 years, the time they spent with him, they could have asked him for lots of different things, but they're like, can you teach us to pray? Seems like a really important spiritual discipline in our life. And then I'm gonna read four different verses that the authors in the New Testament thought worthwhile to put in the scriptures to give us a picture of what Jesus did and how he modeled a life of prayer. So Hebrews 5:7 says this, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." And then Luke 6:12, "In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." And Mark 1:35, "And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." And then Luke 5:16, "Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray." You guys, if God's only begotten Son, the Son of Man, Jesus the Messiah, the Savior of the world, thought it necessary to put that much time and dependence on his Heavenly Father, I want us, as East Point Church, to take a page out of his book and implement that in our lives, and that we become a praying people. I want to acknowledge as we get started, if you're new to church, if you're new to the person of Jesus or this idea of praying, maybe it might feel a little uncomfortable for you, but we're going to get to hear from Jesus' very mouth on a way to pray. If you don't know how to pray, maybe it's weird to talk to this God that Sam was talking about that's like here with us. He says he's here with us. I'm glad you're here, and I hope that listening to Jesus teach us how to pray will help you get a better understanding of how we created finite beings can relate and have a relationship with the infinite God in heaven. So we're going to read the full passage, verses 5 to 15, and then I broke it down into three sections and 3 points, then I'll end with some practical applications. So let's start in verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, we come before you, and I praise you, I thank you that your word is living and active, and thank you that it doesn't change. Though we change, our emotions change, our feelings change, your word never changes. So I pray that you'd speak to us, your people, and change us to be a little bit more like you today, because we're here and we've made the effort to sit under your word. So teach us how to pray, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so the first section, I'm going to reread verses 5 to 8. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So my first point this morning, that when you pray, pray to an audience of one. When you pray, pray to an audience of one. Right off the bat in these first four verses, I see three different people that Jesus calls out. He calls out the hypocrite, and then he speaks to you, and then the Gentile. The first guy that he's calling out, his motives for praying are self-gratifying. His motives are not to spend time with God and commune with God. His motives are kind of like he's praying, he's got one eye open, wondering if people are listening to all the words he's using. You know, maybe big holy words that you don't even know what they mean, and people are looking at him like, wow, he's quite the guy. Like, he really knows how to do this thing. He's got it all together. That's a hypocrite. His motives are not to commune with God. His motives are to get a pat on the back from his fellow coworkers, from bystanders. And so Jesus calls him a hypocrite and says, don't be like that, because his reward from his making time to pray, so to speak, his reward is fleeting. He got the pat on the back and that's it. His reward is over. There's no power in his reward from spending time with Jesus. The second person that he calls out is you, but you go into your room and be into a quiet place and pray to your Father who sees in secret, and he will reward you. So in my mind, I'm imagining, this is so sweet of Jesus to give us this picture. If you're going into a room, into a quiet place, you're getting somewhere distraction-free. You know, I teach my kids, I think a lot of us do, when you're praying at dinner, like, fold your hands. It's not because it's some holy thing, but it's like, keeps you distraction-free. We close our eyes in reverence, but it's distraction-free. So Jesus is saying, get into a quiet room. And what can you do in a quiet room? You're not thinking about, how is this person looking at me? You know, you're not wondering, do they think I'm a weirdo because I'm laying down on my face prostrate before God? Are you can be on your knees, you can have your hands up, you can talk to God any way you want and not feel silly. I love that vision, because Jesus wants to commune with us. He's telling us we can talk to God in closeness and intimacy with him. And that's a sweet picture. And it says, he will reward you. And then the third person is the Gentile, or the NIV calls it the pagan. It says, don't be like them, because they use tons and tons of words that by their many words, they'll be heard. And Jesus is saying, no, you can talk to God plainly. You can talk to him using normal words, and he wants to hear you. He already knows what you need. And I imagine that his audience at the time could have been actual like Gentiles, like not God's people, not the Israelites. They could have been listening in, and it would have been normal for them to be in idol worship, and maybe there was chants and phrases and repetitive things you would say in idol worship. And he's also, I think, probably calling out some of God's people who are there. It wasn't uncommon for the Israelites through the Old Testament story to get too close to another nation and start following their practices. You know, it was very, very common if you read the Old Testament. So I imagine there were some Jews there that had taken on some practices of these repetitious, long, lengthy, wordy prayers, thinking that by them, those words, they'd be heard. Jesus is like, that's not the case. Talk to God plainly. And with normal words, you can do that. And so it begs the question, I kind of sat on this, because it says two different places. It says the reward that the hypocrite gets is it's fleeting and it's gone. It's this earthly reward. And he says, but you go in secret and pray and your heavenly Father will reward you. And I think the beauty of communing with God is that we get a greater perspective on life. You know, when you're praying for things, I know a lot of you are praying for hard things, physical things, relational things, things you need, maybe financial things. And, you know, we don't always walk out of our time of prayer with God and all of a sudden all those circumstances have changed, right? I mean, that's just not how it normally works. But the spiritual strength we get of being with the Father in communion with him can then, when we leave and start our day, we have a different perspective on all those circumstances that are going on. So we need that spiritual vitality, that spiritual perspective in our everyday life. So my first point there was when you pray to an audience of one. All right, then starting at verse 9 to verse 13, this is famously, many of you, this will sound very familiar, called the Lord's Prayer, and a lot of you might even have it memorized, which is very cool. Starting in verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. My second point is talk to your Heavenly Father and worship him when you pray. Talk to your Heavenly Father and worship him when you pray. I think Jesus gives us a pattern here of how to pray. I don't think he meant it to be a rote memorization that we repeat as our prayer. I definitely have it memorized, and I definitely repeat it fully personally, just full disclosure. But as I studied it more, it's like he's giving us a pattern to follow. And if you don't know how to pray, you don't know what to say, this is a great pattern. So he starts off with our Father. And our Father here is translated from the Greek word pater, which is specifically like an earthly father relationship that you can sit and talk with, which is an amazing, you know, it's amazing grace that the God of the universe, we can commune with him in that way. So he's proposing here that we can talk to God with intimacy and closeness. And I think this would have been in pretty big contrast to his audience, because the Israelites had very high regard for God. Like, they revered him a lot, like to the point that his name, Yahweh, they wouldn't even say it because they believed he was so reverent and holy. So that's great. And at the same time, he's unapproachable in that way. So I'm thinking back to Exodus when God is revealing himself to his people at Mount Sinai. And when he descends on Mount Sinai, in smoke, thunder, lightning, and earthquake. So much so that the author that wrote it documented that the Israelites were like, hey, we don't want to talk to him. That's way too scary, Moses. Like, Moses, can you talk to God? And then whatever God tells you, you come back and tell us, because that's terrifying. It says they were terrified to talk to God. So they had a very healthy reverence for Father. And they would have also known God as Father of the covenant God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the Jesus saying Father or Pater in this scene is an intimacy that every single one of us here has the opportunity to come to God in this kind of closeness. And at the same time, John 1:12 says this, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So if you've trusted in Jesus, if you've put your faith in the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, if you believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, then your hope is in Jesus' substitutional death for you. You're a Christian. You're saved, and you're adopted into God's family. And so calling God Father only makes sense. So that's a huge gift. And I wanted to acknowledge right here, too, that I know some of your stories, and I know that calling dad, saying the phrase dad doesn't bring up good things. It doesn't bring up intimacy and closeness. And I'm really sorry. I know lots of earthly dads have blown it. And I've got four kids, and so me first, that I've definitely gotten mad at my kids, definitely yelled at them, and definitely had to go back and repent and say sorry to them over and over again. And one of the things I say to them when I apologize for my behavior is I say, hey, I want you to know that God is so good and he's not like me. Like my human mistakes, my fleshly mistakes by blowing it, that's not how God is. God is so gentle and patient and kind. It scares me to think that my mistakes would ever taint my kids as they get older to think that God is not a loving and good father. So the next part he goes into is hallowed. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed is not a word that we use very much these days. I don't go around saying it for sure. But it's the idea of reverence and awe of God. The very fact that the God we're talking about is the God who sustains all the solar systems. He sustains our globe to stay on its axis, spin around the sun, and you and I wake up every morning because he holds us together. We can see, smell, and hear, and love and be loved. Like, all that is because God holds us together. Is that awesome? And Jesus is saying we can come to this God as finite flesh humans. You know, we can come to him in that kind of relationship, which I think is awesome. So that's how he starts his pattern. Father, there's intimacy, there's closeness, there's reverence in our prayers. And then he says, align yourself with the Father's heart. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So your kingdom come, what a huge vision. When's the last time we just said, God, your kingdom come in my life? I want you to have your way in my life. When I pray that specifically, I'm thinking about, God, I want the principles of your kingdom today to rule and reign in my life, in the way I treat my wife, in the way I treat my kids, in the way I treat my friends, in the way I'm concerned for somebody else's soul, a lost soul. Like, your kingdom come, rule and reign in me. And again, if you're not familiar with this Sermon on the Mount, go back and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and you'll learn a whole bunch of things about what God's kingdom is like. And then your will be done. We depend on God's will and we trust God. Your will be done. How scary is that to just say you have your way? Because we're selfish. We think we know what's best for ourselves and we want our will a lot of times in these situations. King David in the Psalms, in Psalms 119, he says, "It was good for me to be afflicted that I might not go astray." And the way I take it was good for me to go through a hard time. Like, maybe God's will is to go through a hard time to keep us close. Keep us close when things get too easy, which I think is a huge reason why our country struggles the way it does, because we've got things pretty easy. When we have things easy, it's easy to stray and go do our own thing and think we're kind of the God of our own life. But align yourself with the Father's will. Father, have your way. Not my will be done. Because we're emotional, we change our wills all the time, but God's will is good for you. So I just want to encourage you, when you pray this, pray it with sincerity, knowing, like we sang that song, you're good, you can trust your Heavenly Father. He has good things in store for you. And I think as we pray that, It'll begin to shape us spiritually to be more concerned about these bigger things, God's kingdom. We'll be more concerned about people's souls, lost souls. We'll become more concerned about other people's needs more than just ourselves. So, depend on God in your prayer. Ask Him that His will be done, though it's scary. And now he transitions to asking God for things. It says, make your requests known to God. Verses 11 to 13. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think it's really neat that Jesus calls out our humanness. We need physical protection. We need physical nutrients. So he's like, ask for your daily bread. Ask that God provides for your family. And I think it's good to note here that it might not be as much as you think, because we don't know what's best. That's why we ask for His will. Maybe it's not going out to eat all the time. Maybe it's not driving the car you want or you think you should have, or living in the house you think you should have. But provide for me what I need. And listen to this prayer in Proverbs 30. This guy prays like this. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with a food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who's the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So just give us our physical needs, what we need. Not too much, not too little. And then elsewhere, if you're familiar, Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so there's a spiritual call here. Feed me, spiritually nourish me with what I need today to live out your kingdom. Imagine if that was our prayer. God, work in me, nourish me with what I need to honor you, to live under the authority of your kingdom. And then forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There's confession. Confess your sins to God in our prayers. The very beginning, Jesus is saying, you can talk to God with intimacy, with closeness, and yet if we hold on to sin and we don't confess our sin, there's kind of a little disconnect in our relationship. And I'm not talking about like a eternal salvation disconnect. I'm talking about a union and communion with God. Like, think about this. I don't know if you have. I have definitely had it. A little rift in a relationship. Somebody hurt your feelings, and nobody's working at fixing it. And so it's really awkward to go out to lunch together and have a good time, or go play pickleball or something together when you've got this like rift between you. It's kind of awkward. So just imagine that. You can come to God and commune with Him, but if there's unconfessed sin between you, it's a little bit awkward. It's not a real communion with the Father. So confess your sin. And then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray for God's spiritual protection, okay, over yourself, over your kids, over your family, over your marriages. There's a bunch of you, your families that are in this room right now that I get to be in touch with as an elder, and I pray this over your families. I pray for spiritual protection over your families, over your parenting, over your kids' hearts. And might seem a little silly, but here's a cool picture of a beautiful garden and a nice tall green hedge around either side. And when I pray, some of my friends know this, I like to pray this thing. I say, God, we put a hedge of protection around my kid's heart, or around my wife's heart, or around that family. And that's just how I imagine a nice thick green hedge around a beautiful heart, around a beautiful thing, a marriage, and God's protection over that. And we won't go there, but if you haven't read in Ephesians 6, it talks about putting on the full armor of God. And it's the spiritual armor to protect, because there's a spiritual battle raging for your soul, raging for your time. And at the end of that description, it says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So prepare for battle. There's a spiritual battle raging. And then pray with all supplication. So my second point through the Lord's Prayer is, talk to your Heavenly Father and worship Him when you pray. All right, the last two verses here, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Phew, that's a little scary to me. My third point this morning is, our lack of forgiveness hinders our prayers. Is that scary to you? Like, in other words, if you want to be forgiven this much, forgive like Jesus forgave. Okay, if you want to hold on and not be a forgiving person, hold on, go ahead and you can forgive somebody this much. And Jesus says, to the measure you use, that's the measure I'll use to forgive you, which is really, really sad. We have a pretty bad habit, I think, of holding on to unforgiveness. And we think to ourselves, it doesn't really affect anybody anyways. It's fine to hold on to this grudge. We get hurt, we get offended, and we hold on to it and don't forgive people. And I want to just encourage you in the fact that it is not good what happens in your soul when you hold on to unforgiveness. There's a whole group of people that are like, if you're holding on to unforgiveness, it probably makes sense why you're sick, why there's physical ailments. Like, I don't go all the way over there, but I would just say there are things that grow in your heart: division, hatred, bitterness. All these things grow up and puts you in spiritual bondage in your soul when there's unforgiveness in your life. So let's be a forgiving people. And I think this is a beautiful place where Jesus gives us a picture of the gospel. When you see Jesus on a cross, you see his arms like this, right? And I know it's because of the way they executed was with the nails and the wrists and stuff. But I imagine this. I imagine Jesus is saying, hey, come to me and I want to forgive you this much. Way out here. I want to forgive every single thing you've ever done, past, present, and future. I want to forgive all of it. And he says in Romans that while we were still sinners, Christ did that for us. So he didn't ask you, didn't come here and say, hey, get yourself all fixed up, get yourself all nice and tidy, and then I'll forgive you. He said, no, while you're still sinners, I'm going to forgive you all of it. And how sad for you and I to not forgive one another and only get this much forgiveness as opposed to what Jesus is offering. So let's be a forgiving people. It's good to work at forgiving people. And here's the thing. I know, because I know some of your stories, I know that this is not an easy thing. I know there's grievous, maybe even grievous, hard things to work at forgiving somebody else for. But I think that you can ask God, and just knowing the need for forgiveness, like talk to God and ask God, even get mad at God. I mean, read through the Psalms. David doesn't hold back when he prays for all the things he's angry about, happy about, and things he wants to happen to bad people. Ask God to help you to forgive. So my third point is that our lack of forgiveness hinders our prayers. So the main idea this morning is that prayer is communing and connecting with God, not just asking for things. Prayer is communing and connecting with God, not just asking for things. As we close this morning, I don't want you to walk away and be like, wow, that's a lot to do every time I got to sit down and pray and go through like that whole, all those steps and the quiet room and all that. That's a lot. That's not what I'm saying primarily. Pray at all times, okay? Pray when you're driving. Pray when you're working. Pray when you're playing. Like, you can make all your requests known to God and he hears you. But what if our lives were marked with a quiet time communing with God, calling him Santa Claus and be like, hey, I need this. I want that. I need this. Can you do this for me? And not just kind of a credit card style where it's like, hey, use him when you need him. I've got a catastrophe. I've got this sickness. I've got this diagnosis. And it's like, I don't know where else to go besides pray. That seems to be a tendency. Let's be marked as a people that prays and spends time with our Heavenly Father. And guys, I know we're busy. Firstly, if you have a phone, probably most of you have some kind of smartphone, those things will sap up your time. So be careful. I fully believe that whoever monitors and takes care of and makes those phones is very, very intelligent to sap your time, and so that you think you don't have as much time as you do. If you've got kids, if you've got a busy work schedule, I know we're busy. But we're too busy not to spend time and pray with our Heavenly Father. So don't neglect the spiritual discipline. In a book written by Wayne Grudem called Essential Teachings of the Christian Faith, he said this about prayer. I think this is such a cool description of all that we just read. God is our creator, delights in being trusted by us, his creatures. For an attitude of dependence is most appropriate for the creator and creature relationship. But God does not want us only to trust him. He wants us to love him and have fellowship with him. Prayer brings us into deeper fellowship with God, and he loves and delights in our fellowship with him. How awesome is that? The God of the universe wants to spend time with you and hear you and listen to you. And he also wants to talk with you in a relationship. So I love that idea. It's good for the creator-creature relationship. All right, and I told you I was going to give you some practical steps. Here's three just brief practical ideas that you could implement right away today if you want to work at your prayer life, work at spending time with God. First of all, make time to pray. If we don't make time to pray, we're probably not going to do it. I personally, if you were to ask me how should I do it, I would tell you get up earlier. So it probably means going to bed earlier. Don't stay up watching the games till midnight or whatever. Go to bed earlier so you can get up earlier and start your day with that perspective. And then the second one is to work at staying focused. Like, pray out loud. You can just consider, you go to the quiet place so you don't feel awkward. Pray out loud. Maybe journal your prayers, write them down as you're praying. And then pray scripture. You know, if you don't know what to pray, like praying God's word, we know that's God's will. So pray scripture. And then the third thing is to develop a prayer partner. If you're married, start practicing praying with your spouse. That's a great person to pray with and learn to develop that spiritual discipline. And I wouldn't encourage at all praying with the opposite gender, especially if you're married, but develop a prayer partner. And then at East Point, we have what's called D groups, groups of three or four guys and girls separately that meet once a week, and we pray and we read God's word. That's a great way to start practicing the spiritual discipline of prayer with other people. So I would love for East Point Church to be noted as people of prayer. And in Acts 4, some of the people looked at Peter and John and said, it says they made a note that, oh, those guys had been with Jesus. What if when people saw us, they're noted and they're like, ah, those guys must have been praying. Let's be marked as a people of prayer. Jesus modeled it, and in his short time on earth, Jesus prayed a lot. I mean, it says he prayed through the night. I have not done that. Jesus prayed through the night and often prayed. And then he's teaching his disciples how to pray. So let's do this as a people. Let's be marked as people of prayer. And let's grow in this. And let us be marked as a people of prayer at East Point Church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that we can come to you directly and confidently, and we know that you hear us. Thank you that you love us and we don't have to be all cleaned up, but we can talk to you as dad. Spend time with you as dad is an awesome gift. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you that you didn't tell us we've got to be perfect first before we can do that, but we can come to you right now. So Lord, I pray for everyone here who's maybe it's awkward, maybe it's weird. Would you grow in us the desire to depend on you and trust you for all these things that we've got going on? And I pray this all in the powerful and matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
We want to thank you again for joining us for this week's sermon podcast. My name is Daniel, and I'm the music and creative pastor here at East Point Church. And if you were challenged, encouraged, or impacted in any way by this week's sermon, we would love to hear about it. It's your stories that encourage us and what we do, and we just want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. So you can go ahead and share with us at podcast@epeaston.com. Also, make sure that you subscribe to our channel to stay up to date with the latest sermons. Have a great week.